I don't know why, but Justin, our worship leader, and Pastor Charles both are traveling this weekend, so y'all are stuck with me. Just want you guys to know that. I apologize. And so you guys can write letters to them, and I'll tell them to expect that. But hey, in the meantime, thank you to our worship team for leading. And Jackson, thanks for leading again and for leading us in worship today. Yeah. He's going to go behind the curtain before he turns red, but super grateful for him and led a good worship practice this morning and got a great team. Hey, and Jeff, thanks for the words today for Veterans Day. Obviously very important, and grateful for friends and family of mine, people in our church, and those throughout our country that, as he said, raise their hand and say, I'll do it, I'll go. And so we're grateful for that. Speaking of that, where's JT at? I don't want to embarrass him too much. JT, man, JT just got back from his deployment, so we're glad that you're back, man. Yeah, been praying for you. Yeah, just been praying for you, and he told me he wanted to come up and sing the national anthem. I said, let's not do that today. But so, hey, man, I'm super glad to be here today, and we've got some new faces in here today. We got some people that are sick and traveling today, too. But if you're new today, we're glad that you're here. Make sure, as they said before, that you get a gift from us in the back. We've got some information for you, and go get that gift. But y'all good this morning? Yeah, great weather, amen. Man, t-shirt weather, short weather still. Got a couple more degrees before you got to start putting long sleeves on. So I'm still a Kansas City boy at heart, y'all. So, all right. Hey, I'm looking forward to opening God's Word today. And I got to tell you, I'm just a little bummed that last week we wrapped up our One Another series. I just felt that was a really good series for us as a church and as individuals. But I am looking forward to our new series that we start today. This morning, we begin a four-week walk through the Old Testament book of Ruth. It's towards the beginning of your Bible. Go ahead and grab your Bibles, open them with me to Ruth chapter 1. If you need to use your table of contents, go ahead and do that, but it's towards the beginning of the book of the Bible. Ruth is an amazing story, and this is a story that has all the elements of a good love story, meaning there has to be tragedy and despair. Amen? Like, you watch those love movies, and my wife's like, we're going to go watch this. I'm like, it's the same story every single time, right? But there's tragedy, and there's despair, but church, in this story, there's also hope, and there's triumph, and there's joy, and there's romance. But this is a story that's also part of a much bigger story that will lead us to a manger in Bethlehem. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at each chapter in Ruth. And as we get to chapter 4, we're going to see how the book of Ruth will lead us right into our Christmas series as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't really know who wrote Ruth. Jewish tradition often gives credit to Samuel, which is possible due to the information that is given to us in the story, but we don't know for sure. But whoever God used to write this book of Ruth, they're often called a literary genius. Just how well it's written. When you think about the words and the style and the way in which this is all written, especially when it's read in its original language in Hebrew. And we know that the book of Ruth was written not as it was happening, but later in history. It's believed that Ruth was written either right before or during David's reign as king. We know David, right? He's the shepherd boy, right? Took down Goliath, became king. So either right before or during his reign is when this was written. But the actual story, the events that took place in history, they all happened after God's people had wandered in the desert and after they had settled into the promised land that God had given them. And if you were to look into your Bible, the story of Ruth really happens in the middle of Judges, possibly around Judges chapter 10. What do we know about this time? We know that this was a really rough time for the Jewish people. God had led his people through the desert, through the Exodus, right out of Egypt, through the desert, and into this promised land. And so they were settled in there. But during this time, church, God's people were not really following. Many of them were not following God. This is a dark period spiritually when many were living as they wanted to live without leaders doing what they wanted to do and not listening or following God, the God who made them, the God who rescued them and provided for them and led them to where they are now. Many were turning on God. In fact, in your Bibles, if you just turn back probably one page to the very last verse in Judges, we see a description of how people were living during this time. You can turn back one page, it'll be up on the screen, but Judges 21:25 says this: "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That usually leads to disaster. Amen, right? And so Ruth has written either right before or during the reign of King David, but all of this happened during the time of Judges. Another interesting fact is that this is one of only two books in the Bible that is named, it's titled after a woman. And this is the only book in the Old Testament that is named after someone who is not Jewish. And in this story, we're going to see God at work. We're going to see that God is always in control. And we'll see in the story how God takes regular people and uses them in amazing ways that they don't even understand, church. And how God is going to take people from hurting to having hope and from despair to joy. We're going to see how God uses these people in ways they never thought possible. But this story does start with the pain. It does start with the pain. Remember, this was a dark time. So we're going to dive in and see what God teaches us this morning. Normally, we would stand and just read through the entire text, but we're going to read through it as it was meant to be read. Just read through it as we go. But before we do, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Does that sound okay? All right, let's pray, church. Father, we thank you that we could come here today to gather with your people, to greet the guests that you brought, to love and encourage one another, to worship you with our voices, because you deserve all of that. And Father, now we listen. Help us, help our hearts be humble, help our ears be attentive, help our minds be ready. Would you teach us, Lord? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to Ruth chapter 1, remember, this is a dark time. It's a hard time for their people. They were living as they wanted to live. Many had turned their back on God. Many were worshiping false idols. And then we're also going to see that here in Ruth chapter 1, that God's people are in the middle of a severe famine. Right? We sometimes hear, I've got two boys, 11 and 12, that just say, "Dad, I'm starving." Right? Right. Perspective, right? Like, man, these people didn't know when they woke up that day if they would eat at all. This story begins in Bethlehem, the same city that Jesus would be born in later, but the name of Bethlehem means house of bread. So it's interesting that there's hardly any bread in Bethlehem. And right away, we see the dire situation that they're in. We talked about we're going to start with the pain. And that's right where this author starts. And by the way, it's really interesting how it was written. It's basically just one bad thing after another. There's not a lot of information, right, with all the feelings and stuff. It's just one bad thing after another. So let's read this. Look with me to verse 1. It says, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons." So the author is setting the stage for us to help us understand what's going on. He's saying that things were so bad in Bethlehem, things were bad spiritually, they're turning against God and not following God, and things were also bad physically. They don't have hardly any food to eat. People were turning their backs on God, and we have this famine. And so you have this man here that takes his family, this Jewish man takes his family, his wife and his two sons, to a place called Moab. Now, here's the thing about Moab. The Moabs didn't have a really good start to their life, right? They originated from a very bad situation. The country and this people group originated when Lot, I don't know if you guys remember Lot, we got Abraham and Lot, when Lot fathered a son named Moab. But the birth of his son came about because Lot had an incestuous relationship with his daughter. That was the beginning of this people group. And years later, now you have God's people, the Jews, you have the Moabites that didn't get along. The Jews faced constant opposition from the king of Moab. And for years, they were oppressed by the Moabites. Now, the people in Moab, they worshiped false made idols. And the Bible tells us that God cursed the people of Moab due to their idol worship and due to their oppression and their opposition towards God's people. So it's an odd choice for a Jewish man to say, hey, family, let's go to Moab, right? Verse 1 says that they went to sojourn there. They weren't going there as missionaries, right? They weren't going there to just go and visit Legoland, right? They were going there, they were moving there and planning on living there temporarily as a resident alien in Moab. Now, we've got to understand, church, that this was viewed as a very shameful move by this man to leave his family there. To take his family to Moab was viewed by many as him turning his back on God. Then we come to verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech. You're looking to name your child? Maybe there you go, Elimelech. And the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Epaphrites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and they remained there. So Elimelech was the husband and the dad who was leading his family to Moab. Now we don't really have his full intentions. We don't know his full intentions. The text doesn't tell us why he made this move. Was he mad at God? Right? Was he just trying to provide for his family? We don't really know, but what we do know is that his name means my God is king. And so maybe this man was just trusting in God to provide for them in another country. Others believe he was turning his back on God because they were in this famine. Many believe that the author mentioned his name, showing us that he was truly a godly man, a man that was fully committed to trusting and following God as his king. We don't know their exact reason, but what we do know is things are bad in his hometown. And he takes his family to a place that has opposed his people and rejected his God. Then we come to verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. The author just pumped us with just a bunch of bad news, right? He just wants us to feel the weight of this situation and what these people are going through right from the beginning. And we see here that not only do they leave a bad situation, but for Naomi, it gets worse because her husband dies, right? And this is no good for any wife to lose her husband. To lose a spouse is devastating, right? But especially in those days with what women were allowed to do. And so this is a devastating moment for her. But we also see that her two sons, she still had them, and they married two Moabite ladies. And then we come to verse 5 for more news. Then both Mahlon and Chilion, it's her sons, also died. The woman was bereft, meaning she is the lone survivor of her two children and her husband. Naomi, living in a dark time, trying to survive a severe famine, leaves Bethlehem with her family. Her husband, the leader of the family, dies, and she's left to raise two boys on her own in a foreign land. Her boys grow up, and then her boys get married to Moabite ladies. By the way, that would have brought shame on her family in their days. To the people and the culture that they were from, they would have looked and on their family and casted shame on them. And then she loses both of her sons, and neither of them had fathered any children yet. And so to add on the shame of all of this, there is no one to carry on the family name. Naomi is now an aged widow with two daughters-in-law from Moab, and neither of them had children, neither of them are pregnant. So she's now left with really no home, no provision, no future. She has nothing except for two daughters-in-law. There's a reason the author gives us all these details. We need to feel the weight, church. We need to see their pain and their loss and the despair that they are living through. We need to see their reality and to see their need and to see their loss of hope. I think any of us, if we were walking through that situation, would feel that way. And then we can see, once we feel the weight of all of this despair they're going through, then we're going to be able to see how God will meet them where they are. And we'll see how God is at work even in this moment of despair. Look at verse 6. Remember, they leave because of the famine. She's lost everything. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. This is the first time we see mention of the Lord here. And she hears that God has visited his people. To visit means to go to them to care for them, right? So God had visited his people in Bethlehem to come and help them and to provide for them. Naomi's family left about 10 years ago to escape and to find food. And during that time, she's lost everything. And now she hears that God is bringing provision back to her people. Through rain and the growth of crops, God is showering them with physical prosperity and tending to their physical needs. But we're going to see that God will also use this moment as we continue to read through all of this story, especially in chapter 4. Any of y'all like to read ahead? Right? You want to do that? Go ahead and do it. Like me, I just kind of cheated. I read the front, the middle, and the end, and then I turned in my book report, right? Don't do that, young people. Teachers, it's bad. Don't do that. I shouldn't have said that. But you can look ahead if you want because the story gets better and better. But we're going to see God use this moment in the story in amazing ways, but especially in chapter 4. But we'll see how God is going to not only provide for their physical needs, right, through this rain and the growth of crops, but that he's actually providing for their spiritual needs. But let's not jump too far ahead. But God is restoring Bethlehem to the house of bread. And so Naomi, with her daughters-in-law, are planning to go to her home, to Bethlehem, because the Lord is providing for his people. Naomi, who has lost everything, now has this glimmer of hope. Verse 7. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law were with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And guys, this sets us up for a very important and pivotal conversation. This is a huge moment. Verse 8. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house." By the way, now that she is the elder lady in the family, she has a bit of authority here, right? And so she says, "May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And so even though Naomi is hurting, even though she now no longer has her husband or her sons, she is graciously thinking of these two ladies. And she encourages them to go back to their homeland, to go back to your families, and she gives them her blessing to go and be remarried. And she prays to God on their behalf that the Lord would deal kindly with them. And so they respond to Naomi in verse 10, and they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." And so they're insisting emotionally that they would stay with her, that they would remain family and all stay together. But Naomi persists in verse 11. The Bible says, "But Naomi said, 'Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me?'" Listen to the reasonings that she has on why they should return. "Have I yet sons in my womb that may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should have even had a husband tonight and also bared sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." Naomi's given them pretty solid reasons as to why they should go home, right? And kind of start over and not stay with her. She's saying, "Hey, you have my blessing. This is not going to be good for you. You go. I'm going to give you my blessing. Go and have a new husband, have children, start a new family, and live happily ever after. But if you come with me," Naomi says, "you will have nothing." Naomi isn't trying to get rid of them. I don't believe she's trying to be mean. I believe Naomi is showing them that she loves them and she's showing kindness toward them. She's saying, "I have nothing to offer you. I can't provide for you. I can't provide more sons for you," right? You should stay with your people and start over. And so how do they respond? Verse 14, "And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said," Ruth is saying, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." So her first daughter-in-law, Orpah, needs, or she really listens to Naomi's plea, and it just kind of makes sense to her. Let's just start over, right? I'm going to go back. And tearfully, she heads back home to her family to start over. But it says that Ruth clung to her. The word means to cling to. It's the same word we actually see described when Moses is describing marriage and what a husband and wife should do with each other to cling to one another. It's a word that describes a oneness and a staying togetherness. Maybe I should have read more because I'm not sure that's a real phrase right there, right? But is that a word? We got teachers over here? No.
Okay. But that's what it is, like they're clinging together, right? It's a oneness. I want to stay with you. I'm stuck with you, it's, right? But her clinging to Naomi is showing her, I'm staying with you, Naomi. I am with you. Naomi has said, this is what's best for you. Go with Orpah. But Ruth courageously responds with words that clearly describe commitment, unity, devotion, loyalty, and love to her mother-in-law. Listen to what she says. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And listen, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. As I read these words, I was just thinking back to our last sermon series that we finished last week, where we saw that God is calling us to be together, right? We see unity
and love and commitment that we're to have for love for one another. These are strong and clear words of devotion to a loved one. Ruth is saying, lady, you can't talk me out of it. Right? I'm going with you. Ruth is willing to leave her home and her own people, and she's willing to leave behind the false man-made idols that her people were worshiping. Think about the impact Naomi must have had on Ruth. She's leaving with nothing and can provide nothing and can promise nothing, but Ruth says, I'm with you still. I'm going with you, and your people will be my people. I'm going to be buried where you're buried. This is a lifelong commitment to a mother-in-law that she loved. And notice what she says in the middle of this. She said, your God will be my God. This statement is evidence that Ruth is turning from false idols to now following and trusting the one true God. She's willing to leave behind everything. I think this gives us a bigger picture. It's not that she's just leaving everything behind for Naomi. She's leaving everything behind to follow and worship the one true God. And this is just the beginning, because as we walk through the story, we're going to see God use this moment here as part of a much bigger story. We're going to see that all throughout Ruth, that God is sovereign, church. God is in charge. God is in control of all the details. And God is going to use this moment right here in a huge way. But more on that later. So Naomi responds. Ruth gives her this big hug and that powerful speech. And here's what Naomi does. She goes speechless. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Then we come to verse 19. These ladies are done traveling. They've arrived in Bethlehem. But before we read it, let's remember a few things. Naomi, following the leading of her husband, left Bethlehem. She leaves friends. She leaves family. She leaves loved ones behind. She leaves the city and went to a place who oppressed and opposed their people and rejected the one true God. And she left with a husband and two boys, but she's returning with none of them. And now she has a Moabite woman, Ruth. The Moabite, a woman who represented an enemy, who represented opposition, who represented oppression, a woman who represented a people who rejected God and created their own idols to worship. If you know me, you know I'm just a little bit of an extrovert. I can kind of go into any situation, talk to anybody at any time. But even for me, this would be an awkward moment. Are you with me, church? Like, this would be an awkward moment. This would be an uncomfortable entry. So look at verse 19. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? To be stirred means that something is causing a distraction or that something is causing a stirring within the crowd. It also means to cause uneasiness within a group. So her return with Ruth is causing this uneasy commotion. And the ladies say, hey, isn't that Naomi? Maybe they're asking, hey, isn't this the one who left us for a pagan land? Isn't this the one who abandoned us? Isn't this the one? Is this Naomi? And what is she doing with a Moabite woman? Or maybe they're thinking, can this be Naomi? She looks older. She looks tired. She looks broken. Is that her? I'm sure there was some easiness, but I would also guess that many were happy to see her face. Naomi has a name that means pleasant. We see this in our culture today where names have meaning, but in their culture, a person's name carried a lot of meaning with it. And Naomi's name meant pleasant. And so when they're saying, is that Naomi? They're also saying, is this the pleasant one? Is this the pleasant one returning? And listen to her response in verse 20. Now remember everything that Naomi's been through. She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Do not call me pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Do not call me pleasant, but call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. Imagine this moment. They come to her, and I'm picturing her with tears in her eyes, probably anger on her face. And she says, do not call me pleasant because I am bitter. I left here with my husband and with my boys, and God brought me back empty with nothing. God made me bitter. The Lord has opposed me and afflicted me. Church, she's just telling them how she feels. I remember going to church when I was young, and we had a rough car ride on the way to church. But we would walk in and my parents, just like some of your parents would say, is, hey, put a smile on your face. We're at church. Naomi ain't got no smile to put on. That's not proper English either. The teachers are judging me really bad today. I'm going to get all sorts of emails. Young people, read your books, do your book reports, okay? But she's not wearing a mask here at all. She's telling them how she feels. And here's the hard part. As far as we know, she did nothing to earn or deserve all that she is facing. She's still trusting in God, but she's not understanding God. God, why have you allowed this, all of this sorrow and brokenness and pain in my life? She's thinking, God has got to be against me and afflicting me. And I'm just thinking about Ruth in this moment, right? I wonder how she felt. She's standing there. She's hearing all of this. Right? I have nothing, she says. Right? She knows the loss that Naomi has faced. She knows and has shared in some of that great loss, but she stands there and she hears this loved mother-in-law say, I came back empty with nothing. And Naomi's standing right there, or Ruth is standing right there with her. But then they come to this last, when we come to this last verse in chapter 1, it says this, say, no, so Naomi returned. Right? She left Bethlehem. She has returned. And with her, Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. Twice the author mentions that she is from Moab. Because just as Naomi and her family went to a foreign land to live, now it's Ruth, who is about to make her home in a foreign land with people and a culture she doesn't know, with people that are probably going to look down on her, and they were not going to think very highly of her. Ruth, the Moabite, the one who came from a people group who rejected the Almighty God and worshiped idols and opposed these people, she is now here amongst God's people. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Neither of these two ladies know how God is about to take their brokenness and bring them joy. Neither of these ladies know how God is going to take their hopelessness and give them hope. Neither of these ladies know how God is about to move and how God is going to use them to be a part of a much bigger story, to be really a part of the plan of salvation that God is bringing. But we're going to see more of that as we see this story unfold. And so now that we've walked through this story, I want us to see what this story teaches us about God and how we can learn from all of this and see what this story has to do with us. So just a quick recap. From the very beginning, we've got this amazing story. I know it might not seem too amazing yet. You're like, did you just hear what you just said, right? That doesn't sound too amazing yet, but just wait. But we also need to see that God is already at work in the passages that we just covered. Right? But here we have a story that's focused on two different places. A place that God has brought his people to, and a place full of people who rejected God. We have a story of two very different people that we will see that God brought them together for a huge purpose. But two very different people. You got a Jewish woman with a family and a Moabite woman that God adds to her family. We have a story of two ladies that suffer great loss and brokenness, and God brings them together in his sovereignty to walk through the brokenness together. And in the beginning, you have a husband and a wife and two sons, and then, right, they move to Moab, they add two more ladies, Ruth and Orpah, but now as they return back to Bethlehem, you have two left. Naomi and Ruth, two ladies who have suffered great loss, a loss of security. They feel a loss of future, a loss of legacy, a loss of loved ones, and a loss of hope. And when we come to the end of chapter 1, it might be easy for us as we read this to say, how can Ruth say these things about God? But if we're honest, if we've experienced what she experienced, would we not at least feel like she does? We might not say it out loud, but would we at least feel the pain and the weight and the suffering? And we would probably be standing there saying, God, why? Remember, we have every reason to believe that she was a loving and faithful wife. She took great care of her kids. She had her daughter-in-law's best interest in mind. But we need to know, church, that suffering and heartache and loss, they happen in this world because of sin. This world is broken. And to be honest, we get to passages like this and we want to hear these great stories and these celebratory stories, but we should be thankful that the Bible tells us the truth. It doesn't hide the pain and the suffering that people walk through. And I would guess that many in this room have asked the question, God, why? What have I done? I would guess that some of us don't understand why things are happening in their lives. And so we have that honest moment with God and say, God, I'm bitter. Right? Like Naomi's just being honest. But do you ever feel like that, church? Do you ever feel like life is extra hard on you? Like you're going through a season that's just not fair. And so you're really identifying with Naomi today. Maybe you've just taken one blow after another, one loss after another, one pain after another, and you just feel like, I'm done. I can't take it anymore. I'm done with the fake smile. I'm just going to be bitter. And so you just really identify with Naomi this morning. But I want us to notice what Naomi says in the midst of all of this. Even when she's bitter, even when she's crying out, listen, church, she still recognizes who God is and that he's there. She still calls his name in verse 20. She calls him the Almighty. This is the name Shaddai. Often translated as Almighty God. She doesn't like what's happening, but she recognizes that God is still God and that he is powerful and that he can do and accomplish what he needs to do, church. And in verse 20, she calls him Lord, and that's the name Jehovah. The one who made heaven and earth, the one who made you, the one who is over all things. Naomi is bitter, Naomi is hurting, Naomi is struggling, and she's not really have a whole lot of hope, but her faith is still there in God, the one who reigns and who loves and leads. And she doesn't know this now, but she will soon see and experience how her God will take these horrible tragedies and he will use it for her good and church for the good of all mankind. But it's so good to know, church, that our God loves us and never leaves us, even when we lament and even when we become bitter. But let's not miss how Ruth responds. She's not lost as much as Ruth has, but she still suffered great loss. She's left a whole lot behind. She lost her husband. She lost her chance of having a child and a family with her husband. But Ruth, with courage, shows us devotion and love to the ones that she loves. And she shows us, no matter what, I am sticking with you, Naomi. No matter what, I am with you and I am for you. Don't we need people like that in our life? But she also shows this church, this true devotion to the one true God. She turns to God and she turns away from idol worship. She shows us what faith and trust in God looks like even during hurt. She doesn't know where she's going, church. This is crazy. She doesn't know where she's going. She doesn't know what she's going to have. She just fully believes God is with her and leading her to stay with Naomi, and so she goes with her. She's having a little bit of an Abraham moment. Abraham, I need you to pack up and move this way. Where? Yes. Go. Okay. That's what she's having, right? And so with both ladies, while one is bitter and lamenting, but still trusting in God, one is leaving much behind, but still trusting in God, the point is they are both now believing and seeing God. They're just in different places a little bit. But here's some realities for us to know based on this passage. And we're going to see these truths continue to unfold as we walk through this story. By the way, on the back of your bulletin, you have a place to take notes. And normally I don't wait until the last 5 minutes to give those to you, but here they are. The first truth for us is this. What do we need to apply to our lives? The first truth is this. God is faithful through it all. What are you going through right now? God is faithful. What are you facing right now? What are you carrying right now? What are you struggling with right now? God is faithful through it all. While we live in this broken and sinful world, church, you and I will face difficulties. You and I will face heartache, and you and I will face suffering. We will experience loss, and we will grieve. And all God's people said, amen, right? And I look forward to the day when we are with Him, and these things will be no more, right? That old song, what a day it will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, and He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that'll be. Woo! Come on! Even in the midst of brokenness, even when we think God might be far from us, God is there. And He is faithful. He is there. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus promises you that. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is always faithful through it all. God is still God. And Scripture tells us that even when we are unfaithful, He remains faithful. And we've seen His faithfulness already in the story. When Naomi thinks all is lost, right? She hears what God is doing and she's able to go back to Bethlehem where the Lord is going to provide for her. And God also shows His faithfulness when He provides Ruth to be with Naomi. Right? And when we get to verse 25, we see God's faithfulness again when it says they came and at the beginning of the harvest, the food is growing. God is providing. Church, God is going to continue to show His faithfulness as we walk through these four chapters. But then there's a second truth that we start to see play out in chapter 1, and I can't wait for us to see all of this fold out in ways that they could never have imagined. Gosh, I just want to dive into the rest of the book, but man, to see God at work in the midst of all their pain and suffering. Church, as we walk through this, we're going to see this truth come to life. And the truth is this, because of who God is, not because of who we are, because of who God is, because God is faithful, God takes sorrow and tragedy and He turns it into joy and triumph. God takes joy or sorrow and tragedy and he turns it into joy and triumph. We see that all throughout Scripture. We see those who are living in this broken world and going through brokenness. We see them walk through pain and sorrow and loss. And then we see God at work. We see God is faithful. And we see God over and over again turn what the enemy meant for evil and he uses it for good. We see the pain and the heartaches. And we see God take those things and then give them joy and triumph. Just think about this throughout Scripture. Think about Joseph. The dude's brother sold him into slavery, right? Daniel, who was thrown into a lion's den because he was praying to God. Or Paul, who was thrown into prison because he's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we see God use Joseph to help provide and save his family and his nation during a famine. We see God rescue Daniel out of the lion's den and use him to see a king turn to God. And we see God use the imprisonment of Paul to take the gospel to Rome and many people come to know Christ. Church, right? When we find ourselves hurting or empty or in a place you never thought you would be, if you're in despair and feel like you are without hope, maybe you're asking yourself, like you're asking God, why? You can know today, we can know today that God is faithful. God is good. And he will take those moments and pain and he will use them for his glory and for our good. He will take those moments and turn them into joy and triumph one way or another. Think about this. God uses a famine and a family who fled their people to go to Moab. And God says, I'm going to use that. God uses it to see a Moabite woman, a person that came from people who rejected God, and he sees her turn to God. Y'all, did you hear that? There's a famine, and the Lord saves somebody out of it. Are you with me, church? I don't think y'all are getting this today. There's a famine. They go to this godless place and somebody turns to God because of that famine. Come on, church, right? He used that to see Ruth turn to the Lord. In the midst of the famine, God comes and provides for his people. And so look with me one more time to verse 22. It says, so Naomi returned and with her Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Naomi and Ruth have no idea how God will use this harvest to bring about the greatest joy and triumph that this world has ever seen. This is the moment where you're reading a book. I go into my son's room. My oldest likes to read a lot. Isn't it weird, like, to punish them? You're like, or to discipline them? You're like, you need to stop reading. You know, that's just kind of like, huh? Take your books away, man. So, no, I love that he loves to read. But it's like at that, he's like, Dad, I just finished this part. Like, it's really good. No, you got to wait until next week, right? Naomi has no idea. Ruth has no idea what's going to happen on the next page. This is the moment where you're watching a show and you know the page is about to turn, but it goes to commercial. Or that dumb thing comes up and says, to be continued. Like, come on, y'all. What is wrong with you? God is going to do really big things. He is going to show his faithfulness and he's going to show them joy and triumph in ways that they or us could never imagine. But here's the last truth, and this is a truth we're going to see every single week. This is the truth of Jesus. Jeff Newkirk read the verse earlier, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Death means eternal separation from the God who made you and loved you. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Even when we are in despair, without hope due to our own sin. Even when we were broken and far from God and disobeying God and not walking with God and rejecting God, God made a promise that he would come and defeat our brokenness and our sin and make a way for us to be with him. God made a promise that he would come and defeat our sin, church. And guess what? God is faithful because Jesus came and defeated that when we least deserved it, when we couldn't earn it at all, when we were far from God because of our own sin. Jesus is our hope, church. He went to the cross. He took your sins and my sins to the cross. He nailed those suckers there. He left them there. And he died for our sins, church. He was buried and he rose again so that we could have a relationship with him, so that we could be forgiven and rescued and adopted into the family of God. Don't tell me that we don't have hope, church. We're in a weird place in this book right here where we just want to go to the next chapter. But praise God, there's a chapter 2 and 3 and 4. Praise God, there's Jesus. Amen, church. Woo! Like that should get you pumped up. Jesus is the truth we need. We live in a crazy, broken world, but we have Jesus. Let's pray.